In our worship guide here, we have the sermon text, John 12, 19 through 36. And I'll read. Beginning of verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him," after Jesus. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let's pray. Father, we come before your holy word today. Thank you for the revelation given through the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to instruct your people in all ages in these divine truths. So Lord, we look to you for your guidance and blessing as we dig into this portion of your word today. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
The theme of our preaching this month, March 2024, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at several key passages in John's gospel leading up to and including the cross. The cross was a dreadful instrument of death. It was an instrument of torture. It's even spoken of in the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy 21, 22 that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, same as the cross, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now, the Roman government during the days of Jesus' ministry used the cross as an instrument of execution of the worst and most despicable criminals. Normally a Roman citizen, they would not even consider executing him on a Roman cross. But for the Christian, the cross remains a sacred symbol. Because it was on that cross that Jesus bore our sins and died the death that we deserved. Throughout Christian history, the cross has adorned church buildings and been worn around Christians' necks, stressing the sacred value the cross has in our Christian faith. Had Christ not died on Calvary's cross, our sins would not have been forgiven. We would have remained in our sins to face the judgment of God. As we take up this passage today in John 12, we see that Jesus is fast approaching the whole purpose for which he had come from heaven. He came to live among us and then ultimately to die for his people. The cross was the culmination of his saving work to pay the price necessary to redeem sinners. Ever since the day he was born of the Virgin Mary, the direction, the trajectory of his life was toward the cross. In John's gospel, Jesus used a special word to describe his coming experience on the cross. He called it the hour. The term does not mean a literal 60 minutes, but it's an experience, an event, a happening, a redemptive event that would take place when Jesus was nailed to that Roman cross and our sins were placed on him and God's wrath against our sins was poured out on him. How long was Jesus on the cross? Well, the scriptures indicate that he hung there beginning sometime between 9 a.m. and 12 noon and expired at 3 p.m. So he was several hours on the cross. He knew from the beginning of his ministry that the cross was his destination. He called it the hour, or my hour, or his hour. Listen to these texts from John's gospel, and we can see that the approaching hour of his death was a constant theme throughout his ministry. You remember at the turning of the water to wine in Cana of Galilee at the marriage, his mother Mary asked him to help them. They're running out of wine. And so Jesus says in John 2:4, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then in John 7:30, they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then in John 8:20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And then in John 12:23, which we have in our text today, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And verse 27, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Then in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." And then finally in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17:1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." So Jesus was talking about this hour of suffering on the cross. Throughout his ministry, this coming hour was on his mind. Yet he never shrunk from doing his Father's will. He said on more than one occasion, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus knew he had come from heaven. He had been incarnate as a full human being to suffer the experience of the hour on the cross. Suppose Jesus had not gone to the cross. You and I would still be in our sins. The wrath of God would still be on our heads. Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the seas and the springs of water." So here's another hour spoken of in the text, the scriptures, the book of Revelation, the hour of judgment. It awaits the future. Well, the only way to escape the hour of judgment is to take to ourselves the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when He fulfilled the Father's will by going to the cross. Amen. Jesus knew the hour of the cross was coming. He spoke of it several times in the Gospels, in addition to John's Gospel. For example, in Matthew 16:21, after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, we read, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus knew well what was going to happen to Him. It's repeated several times in the Gospels. How did He know this was going to happen to Him? Well, for one thing, He knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. For example, in Isaiah 53, it says, verse 12, "He poured out His soul to death, and He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Well, Jesus read in the text about the suffering of the Messiah. I'm sure the Holy Spirit also quickened to Him what was coming. Recently, this Russian dissident named Alexei Navalny was killed in a Russian prison. He knew that if he went back to Russia, that he'd probably be arrested and imprisoned and maybe killed. But this did not deter him from going back to Russia. He didn't think he could do his nation any good by staying away in safety from his nation. So he went back. He was willing to pay the price of his own life for his nation and his people. And so Jesus Christ was not deterred from the suffering and the death that awaited Him on the cross. His suffering was greater than we can possibly imagine. He was the innocent, holy one of God, upon whom were heaped all the wicked sins of His people throughout all human history. No wonder He said in John 12:27, "Now is My soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." He knew it was coming, but it didn't make it easy. His soul was troubled. He was extremely troubled. We cannot imagine how troubled He was emotionally, psychologically, because He was going to be coming under the wrath of His heavenly Father for sins He had never committed. He's going to be separated from His Father, from whom He'd never been separated before. Like an infant who'd only known his mother's closeness and her breast is suddenly yanked away and sent off to a faraway place. So Jesus was going to be yanked away from His Father's presence and His Father's fellowship. He was troubled. As the hour of the crucifixion approached, Jesus went into agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that if it were at all possible, the Father would remove this cup the bitter cup of the cross. Yet he ultimately submitted to the Father's will. He fulfilled the approaching hour that was ordained for him. But Jesus did not go whining to the cross, reluctantly and begrudgingly. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ, the great hero of our faith, the great warrior from heaven, who'd come to do a spiritual battle with all the forces of evil and Satan and sin. And he was ready. He was ready for the fight. He went through it. He endured and he triumphed. And that meant our salvation. Jesus said the whole purpose of his life, his ministry, his incarnation, his living among men and women was for the purpose of fulfilling the hour of the cross. Let me ask this question. What were some of the purposes that were accomplished from his going to the cross? I want to mention several of them. First of all, there was the purpose of reconciliation. Reconciliation between a rebellious humanity and a just and holy God. There was an impossible situation in human history. Humans being selfish, insensitive, uncaring, unthankful toward God on one hand, and a just and holy God on the other hand, who requires perfection and sinlessness of humans in order to enter his presence and fellowship. How do you reconcile such contradicting parties? There is no solution. Man, humans, do not have the desire, the inclination, the ability to submit to God and come under his lordship. For anything positive to happen, God must do something. He has to take the initiative. He's the stronger one. He's the wiser one. And so he had to do something to bring lost humanity to himself. And it was the cross of Jesus Christ that accomplished this. On the cross, the sins of God's people were judged and done away with. At the same time, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to his people's account. This reconciliation between an offended God and a sinful people was effected through the cross. We read in Colossians 1:19, "For in him that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." How were the estranged people of God to be reconciled to their Creator? That is, brought into a living relationship with him. The text says here, by the blood of the cross. We should never downplay the cruciality of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Some may charge Christianity with being a bloody religion. Well, the religion that God revealed to humanity has always been a bloody religion from the very beginning. In the very Garden of Eden, God himself slew an animal, shed its blood, and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. Later, God gave Moses the entire Old Testament sacrificial system in which thousands of animals were slain on Jewish altars to cover the sins of the people. But this was only a temporary covering. It could not really remove sins. It was provisional, temporary. It reminded the people of their sins. But the animals had to keep being sacrificed over and over again. But it was only the spilt blood of the Son of God that had power. Mm-hmm. Power to remove human sin. Oh, precious is the blood that flowed from the Savior's side. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all." The Savior has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, this is one of the purposes of the cross. Another purpose of the cross was the purpose of propitiation. Reconciliation. Now, propitiation. We read, for example, in Romans 3:25, Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So, let me read you what one brother wrote about this propitiation. He says, "Jesus is the propitiation for our sins." What does this mean? To propitiate means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, to turn away God's wrath, to offer a sacrifice that appeases God's just judgment and righteous anger against us and our sin. And note, Jesus is not simply the propitiator, but the propitiation. He is what satisfies the justice of God. The term points to Jesus as a covenantal sacrifice and to what the effect of his death was, what it effectively, not just potentially, but it effectively accomplished. So, purpose of the hour, purpose of the cross was reconciliation. It was propitiation. There was another purpose, the purpose of substitution. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him, that is God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A great exchange took place at the cross. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. To forgive sin, to erase sin, is not enough to bring us into the presence of God. We need the positive righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account. Amen. We need to get rid of our sin and to take to ourselves God's righteousness so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees only Jesus' perfect righteousness. So there was substitution, propitiation, reconciliation. Another purpose for the approaching hour of the cross was eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12 says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves," let's talk about in the heavenlies, "but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Jesus' blood was effective to secure for us, the people of God, eternal redemption. Payment price needed to rescue us from our sins and bring us into God's fellowship. It was eternal. It's not going to end. It lasts forever.
Amen.
And then another purpose for the approaching hour of the cross was that we, the people of God, might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, By the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, there was a spiritual cosmic transaction that took place on the cross. We were united with Jesus Christ in his death and then in his resurrection. So with the power, the resurrected Son of God is applied to our lives so that we walk in newness of life by his grace and power. Another purpose of the coming hour of the cross is a purpose that we, the people of God, might live by faith in the Son of God every day. Amen. Paul said these great words in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Remember, he hated Jesus Christ. But then he says later, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, the living Christ, the Son of God who lives in me. This violent persecutor of the church, the one whom he hated, was now living by the Spirit inside the apostle's heart. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What do we see in the Apostle Paul's life? We see a man consumed with gratitude, overwhelmed with gratitude that the mercy of God rescued him from his sins and brought him to know the Messiah of Israel as his own personal Lord and Savior. Well, another purpose of Jesus' approaching hour of the cross was that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him, for his glory and for his honor. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Not the love of the flesh, not the love of the world, but the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live no longer might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The hour of the cross was approaching, a great time of suffering. But Jesus looked ahead to the end goal, the rescue of his people from their sins, bringing them into fellowship with the living God. Christ going to the cross, his purpose was to create a new people, a new people of God, people who are inwardly renewed. It's a miracle. It cannot happen in the world. It only happens by the power of the living God. This is what happens in regeneration and Christian conversion. God enters a sinful, lost human's life and does a radical transformation. Now, it takes time to work all this out, but God by his Spirit is working within our lives. God's purpose was to create a people whose purpose in life was greater than their own private agenda. A people consumed with a passionate love and commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. This is the new human race. The ones planned from before the creation of the world, that God would call out of every nation, tribe, and tongue to unite around Jesus Christ, to be part of the church, the reconciled people of God. A new humanity that astounds the heavenly beings as they look down, they see the church Ephesians 3:10 says, so that through the church, the people of God, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. They look down and say, well, what is this? Look, you got people down here that used to hate one another, that were vile in their sins. Now they love one another. They're rejecting their idols. They're living holy lives. They're totally transformed. What is God doing in the human race? They're amazed. They didn't think it could happen, but God did it. Well, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, it was not just another case of the Roman Empire executing another bothersome criminal. But as someone has said, the New Testament writers are concerned with the eternal, the cosmic, the soteriological, that is the saving significance of what happened. What happened once for all in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. The word cross was used as a summary description of the gospel of salvation, that Jesus died for our sins. The preaching of the cross is the word of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified. Well, so Jesus came for this purpose. The hour was approaching, and all these great things would be accomplished. And even more for his people and for his own glory, that his people might worship him for all eternity in gratitude and amazement. Oh, blessed hour! The hour was coming, the blessed hour of salvation for the people of God, the blessed hour that purchased God's people from the slave market of sin. The blessed hour that provided for the people of God not only the removal of their guilt, but the impartation of Christ's very own righteousness. Oh, blessed hour when Jesus went to the cross. It led to his resurrection, to his ascension, to his high priestly ministry at the Father's right hand. Oh, that blessed hour. Christ did not shrink from it, but he drank its full and bitter cup. He said, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Thank God, he fulfilled his purpose and so purchased us as his beloved children. Let us live in humble and joyful gratitude all the days of our life. Great things he's done for us, for which we are glad. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we stand amazed at the hour of the cross that Jesus went to. He did not shrink from it, but he drank his full and bitter cup. And he accomplished your will, and he purchased us as his own people. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ did what was necessary. We cannot even imagine how extremely difficult it was for him to do this, but he did it. He accomplished your will. He purchased us and brought us into your everlasting fellowship. We give you thanks. In our Savior's name we pray.
Amen.